had finished the work that God had given him to do. Now that doesn't seem to fit what we would normally think the work of Christ was, and that it would not have been completed until he sat on the cross when he bowed his head and said, "It is finished." But the work that Christ came to do was not a single thing. It had in it a number of missions, a number of things that he was to do while he was here on earth. One of the things he did was set an example. Another thing he did was to complete the plan of salvation and secure it by the shedding of his own blood. We know that he came to fulfill many prophecies that had been spoken of him concerning the Messiah. But here Jesus prays, and John has recorded by inspiration that prayer that Jesus prayed. And it was a prayer that you and I might pray from the viewpoint of the nature of it, as we would look upon one member of our family that we have seen born into the world, that we have nurtured and cared for and trained, perhaps someone that we have educated, given them a profession, and that perhaps on their graduation night from college, perhaps on the graduation night from the university, from med school, or whatever, we might then in prayer say to God something like this: "Lord, I thank you that you've given me this child to raise. Lord, I thank you that you have given us health and you have given us some measure of prosperity. And I thank you, Lord, for opening the doors that needed to be opened and giving me the strength and the opportunity to earn and help and encourage. And Lord, I've taught this youngster, this person now, this adult, I've taught them everything I could. I have prayed with them, instructed them. I have encouraged them. I've warned them. I've done everything now, Lord, that I can in order to equip them to do the thing that they have decided they want to do. And now that I've done all that, I realize that now I have to leave it with them. I have to leave it in their hands. Now they'll have to stand or fall on their own." And that's exactly what this prayer is that Jesus prays. Jesus Christ, in the first five verses of this prayer, thanks God for all that he has done for him and for the opportunity of being in the world and doing God's will. And then he states what he has done for those people whom he has called, what we would say his church. That church actually represents me and you as a congregation of people, as Southwest Church. And this is what Jesus was saying: "God, thank you for that. I've done what I could. Now I'm sending them out in the world to do what they can." And that's literally the essence of this prayer. But let's look at it a little closer. Verse 1 of chapter 17. "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." This is the Lord's statement, that he seeks now to be glorified With what? Or on what occasion? The fact that he had completed the things, at least the thing that he's mentioning here, that God had sent him to do. I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. What was that work that Jesus had finished? Well, there had been the calling out of those who had been immersed by John the Baptist. The calling out of them, first of all as apostles, and then the instituting or organizing them into a church, into a body of believers who would be responsible for doing the work of God. And Jesus had them in his body presence, teaching them all the things that they needed to know. So Jesus is saying, I finished that. I have called out my people. I have organized them into a church. And now they're going to receive the commission. And so I have done this part of that work which you have sent me to do. Notice in verse 6 how he then tells the things that he has done for this congregation of people. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. I have manifested thy name to the men which thou gavest to me out of the world. The word manifest simply means that he has made plain. He has made visible. He has demonstrated it. And of course, the meaning is, I have shown these men who you are. I gave them eternal life. In verse 2, he makes that statement, that he gave them eternal life. And eternal life came to them because they knew God and Jesus Christ, whom he had sent. Now he's saying, I manifested to them. I demonstrated to them. I opened their minds. I opened their hearts. And I showed them you. And then in verse 8 he states, I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. Think of this. God who has created all things. God who is the beginning and the end, the author, the finisher, the God of the universe, comes to this world and manifests himself to a group of men. And they understand that this person is the Son of God. That this person is God incarnate. That he has all of the power of God. We see it occasionally. He could turn water to wine. He could multiply the loaves and fishes. He could heal people who were blind. He could make the deaf to hear. He could make the lame to walk. He could cure leprosy. He could walk on water. He had power over nature. He had power over men. Angels, by the myriads, were standing by to receive his commands and carry them out. What did this man give to these men whom he had come to? He gave them words. Words. And sometimes when someone wants to give us words, we're really offended. We don't think that words are enough. We don't think that words are important. We don't think that words are sufficient, that they have any real value at all. But Jesus says, I have given these men words. And they're the most important words in the world. They're the words of life, the words of truth, the words of power, the words that make life worth living and equip us to live in the life that is to come by believing in Christ. I have given unto them thy words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. Of all the things that tell us of the important things in life, I think this sentence sums it up. I came and I gave them your word, and they received that. Now, of all the things you can do in life that's important, it is to take words upon which the principles of heaven exist and upon which the principles of life are built and receive them. One of the great problems, I would say the great problem of our world today, is that even though people have seen the Word of God in the sense of seeing it as a book, they have not received it as the Word of God, and therefore it has not worked in their lives. The Bible is not like salve to be rubbed upon us. The truths of the Bible are not like cream to be administered externally, but the words of God are life, and they must be accepted, they must be appropriated, they must be used, they must be received, and they must become that fountain from which all other things flow. The thing that guides us must be the words that Jesus came to bring. You know, sometimes disgustedly we say words, 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 promises, 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 indicating that they're insufficient, they're inadequate, and they're insulting. We want the substance of a thing. We don't want just promises about it. We don't want descriptions of it. We don't want it to be articulated and stated as a precept or a principle. But give us something tangible. Give us something we can use. Give us something to live on. And I can tell you that the words that Jesus gave to these men were the words that sustain in all circumstances. The words that instruct to do all things that are important in this life to be done. And now Jesus said, I have manifested thy name to these men. I have given to these men thy words, and they have received thy words. And then in verse 9 he states, I pray for them. I pray for them. I pray for them. And Jesus is explicit here, and it may not sound like the Jesus that we've always heard about, because Jesus says, I pray not for the world. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Just as God the Father was glorified in what Christ came and did, Jesus is saying, I will be glorified in what these men say and do. I manifested thy name to them. They will manifest thy name to the world. And I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world. And Jesus says in verse 11, I am, and now I am no more in the world. And this simply means my existence is coming to an end. And I'm not going to be in this world. And I have kept them. And now I'm going to send them. And I'm going to depend upon them to do what you depended upon me to do. In verse 14, he states again, I have given them thy word. Now, God has given us two things that we need to do his work. The same things that he gave Jesus Christ. The same things that Christ had. He had words and spiritual power. And that's all that Christ had, and that's all that he needed. We have the words of God, the instructions of God, and the power of God. The power of God upon the church is in the day of Pentecost, when it came upon the church and the church was baptized in the Holy Spirit. That then equipped them for power to do what God had commanded them to do. In verse 15, Jesus said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. I'll go back to the initial illustration I used of a parent praying for a child that they've helped to equip to do the work that they have studied to do. You know, if your son or your daughter is going to become a teacher in the public school systems of America today, and they've trained themselves and they're equipped to do it, the only place they can do it is there in the school system. And the school system has actually gotten dangerous, hasn't it? I doubt there any of you would feel comfortable if your child, who now has, we'll say, a master's degree in elementary or secondary education, and you're going to send them into the Little Rock school system, I doubt seriously that you could do that without feeling some apprehension, without feeling some sort of fear. Some of you have seen your children graduate from different kinds of schools and go to other places in America to work, and some places not in America. And I'm sure that as they were leaving, or as you were helping them, that you were saying, I want to see that these people are secure and safe. I know they have to go out here to do their work in the world. I can't isolate them and have them do the things that they're supposed to do. And yet all of us are thinking about our children and the kind of mean and wicked people that are out in the world, the deception, the business world, and its demands upon them to conform to its images, to its precepts, and become like them. And we're all saying, oh, you know, it's almost wish that there was some way you could avoid having to make contact with the world, and yet these people could do their work. Physicians have to make contact with disease to do their work. They have to even endanger their own lives with these communicable diseases that are oftentimes fatal in order to do the things that they've been trained to do. We think about that. And Jesus thinks about that when he says, I've equipped these men, this church, I've equipped them to do the work that I've called them to do. And I realize that in order to do the work, they're going to have to be in the world. Because it's a work that has to do with preaching the gospel and teaching the gospel and teaching the truth. They're going to have to go out into the world and stay out in the world and do the work where the people are who need them. Jesus said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. We realize that these people must work in the world. But we're praying that God would keep them safe from the harm and the evil of the world. And Jesus is praying here, I know they're in the world, Lord, and I see them in the factory. Jesus is saying to his Father, I see them in the factories, and I see them in the fields, and I see them in the schools, and I see them in the nursing homes, and I see them in the hospitals. And I see them as nurses and doctors and lawyers and teachers. I see them as people working with other people. And I'm praying for them. Dear God, don't let the evil of the world catch them up. And then Jesus said, they're not of the world any more than I'm of the world. Jesus wasn't of the world. He didn't think like the world thinks. He didn't speak like the world speaks. He didn't do what the world does. And Jesus said, these are the same people. They're the same nature. They have the same standing as me. They're not of the world. You're not of the world. As a member of a New Testament church, you're not of the world any more than Jesus was of the world. But he was in the world and we're in the world. But that doesn't mean we have to participate of the evil that's in the world. Jesus said, sanctify them. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The word sanctify means to separate, to set aside, to consecrate. And just as Jesus said, I've given them words. Now he's saying, by these words that I have given them, let that be that which sanctifies them in the world where they are there among the evils of the world. It will be the truth. What is the truth? Thy word is truth. The words that I have given to them, that will sanctify them. What is it that makes us different? It is not simply the way we live, it is what we say. It is what we say first and the way we live second. The idea that just not lying or stealing or cheating, but being honest and open, this, we say, okay, that's all God wants. No, there is, sanctify them through thy word, through truth, thy word is truth. And then in verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Did Jesus know how God had sent him into the world? Jesus had this in mind when he said that they're going to be as sheep among wolves. And that's a hostile environment. His people are going to be as sheep among wolves. And Jesus realized that God had sent him to preach and to teach and to ultimately die. And yet he did not accuse God of being too harsh or of demanding too much or expecting the impossible. Jesus realized that in submission to God the Father, not only would he complete and finish the task of establishing his New Testament church, sending it out into the world then after his resurrection, but he would also die on the cross. And now he's saying, with the same kind of commitment, God, that you had when you committed me to the world, with that same kind of commitment, I commit these whom I have taught and trained, I commit them to the world. And then Jesus said in verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And then he prays in verse 21 that they all may be one. Now what is he saying? He's saying, well, he's praying for all of the denominations out in the world to be one. No. He's praying for this group that he's sending in the world to be one. And he's praying for every congregation of his believers to be one. Just like he was one with God the Father. He's praying that they may be one. Father, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Why is it important for a group of people to be one? Well, can you imagine what chaos there would have been had there not been unity among the Trinity? That if God the Father said, I want the Son to do these things, but the Son said, I'm really not sure I want to do that. Why don't we do so and so? And then the Holy Spirit could have said, but I don't want to empower these. I want to empower that. And then all heaven would be shaken apart by the disunity of the Trinity. And Jesus said, just as I have been submissive to thee and you have been in me and I have been in you and the Spirit is a part of all of us, I want these people to be one in what they believe and one in what they know their purpose to be. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that is, mature and complete, like the universe, the teleos. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Jesus continued to pray, "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Here's what the Lord is praying now. Father, I will be in glory with you. Now I want these to know that they also will be in glory with me and with thee. Just as you have promised me a place at your side, I promise them a place at my side. In verse 25, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus prayed for me and you. Jesus prayed for this church. Just as he had manifested God to his apostles, he has manifested himself to us. Just as he gave them God's word, he's given it to us. And just as he prayed for them, he has prayed for us, that we might know his words, receive his words, sanctify ourselves in truth, and as he was in the world, be in the world. As unified people who love one another, so that what we do will be accepted of the world, and we will be used of the Lord to do what he wants done in the world.